The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and to make Christ known to the ends of the world by helping one another become more like Jesus. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
Well, good morning. If you would, turn in your copy of God's Word to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. And so this morning, we're continuing in the series of what we believe, where we go through our statement of faith, the Baptist faith and message. And we're in Article 16 this morning. And so the title is Peace and War. It's a shorter article, so let me read that for us as we begin. This is Article 16. It is the duty of Christians to seek peace with all men on principles of righteousness. In accordance with the Spirit and teachings of Christ, they should do all in their power to put an end to war. The true remedy for the war spirit is the gospel of our Lord. The supreme need of the world is the acceptance of His teachings in all the affairs of men and nations, and the practical application of His law of love. Christian people throughout the world should pray for the reign of the Prince of Peace. And so this article, again, is on peace and war. Now, you might be wondering, like, why would churches come together? So the Southern Baptist Convention, right, our denomination, has reports over 50,000 churches. So why would 50,000 churches, you think of the individual members, so millions of individuals, I mean, why would we come together and affirm a statement about peace? Well, peace is all throughout the Bible. You know, peace didn't begin with the Baptist Faith and Message in the year 2000. It is all throughout Scripture, the importance of peace. And not only do we see it all throughout Scripture, but we're actually commanded to pursue peace as Christians. But I don't want us to only think about peace in the sense that like war that is far away from us, right? Or some conflict that is just so far away from us that we have peace. But I actually want us to think inwardly, and maybe about our own life. Think about each one of us. I mean, do we have peace? Do we have an inward peace in our life? And even more deeply, as we read, right, we should pray that the Prince of Peace, that Christ would rule. So not only do we have an inward peace, but a deeper question maybe is, do we have peace with God? And just think to yourself, are you at peace with God? Because some people pretend to have peace, right? We say that all the time. I mean, some people pretend to be holy. And part of what God's Word tells preachers to do is actually to warn people. And so a lot of this message will sound like a warning, and that's because it is a warning. Because if you're here and you're not at peace with God, well, then I certainly don't want to lie to you, right? I don't want to tell you a lie that you actually have peace if you don't have peace. But I actually want to be extremely clear with you and tell you that you can have peace, right? That what God has done for His people, right, we get to experience this peace. But the peace that we have, and this is way different from what the world would tell you. Because if you go to your boss, or you go maybe online, just Google, hey, how do I find peace? It's not in your own intelligence, right? I mean, we don't get peace because we're smart, right? We're not going to get peace inwardly from a drug, right, that may alter our minds. Right? You're not going to find ultimate inward peace by just going away, right, and having some type of prolonged private meditation. That's not how we get inward peace. And again, I just want to be upfront. I know we're still kind of in introduction, but if you can't tell, there are some challenging things for us to think about this morning. They're probably going to be difficult for us to hear, and they're probably going to be a little uncomfortable, because here's what God does through His Word in Hebrews 12. He confronts all of us, right? And really, He corrects all of us. And he corrects two things, right? We are corrected in our wrong living, and we are corrected in our wrong thinking. And that's why I say this is a warning of sorts. Because God tells you clearly in his word in Hebrews what you must live for. He says you must strive for peace, and you must strive for holiness. Peace, again, not only from conflict, but peace in every area of your life. And then alongside that, holiness in every area of your life. And so again, this morning, as God's word corrects us, hopefully we respond to that, not with a hard heart and say, God, you can't tell me what to do. But hopefully our response is to humbly say, God, we have your word and we need to do this. So maybe just a question before we read the text we can think about. Because we're thinking about peace, we're thinking about holiness. How do you know if you're living wrongly? Or maybe even deeper, how do you know if you're thinking wrongly of something? Right? How do we evaluate that? Because the danger that all of us can fall into if we're not careful is that we are really good at deceiving ourselves. Right? We are really good at telling ourselves lies, especially when it comes to peace. Because you think about this, you may be wondering, like, what's the deal with peace? Because we pretend like we're at peace even when we're not, and we can all be guilty of that. But I think one thing that I want to mention before we begin is that peace and holiness are together. And I think oftentimes our instinct is to desire peace. Right? We want world peace. We want peace for everybody. But then we don't connect our life with that. We don't connect holiness with the idea of peace. And if we're not careful, right, if we only, because most people in the world, even if they are completely antagonistic towards Christ, they would most likely say, yeah, we want peace in the world, right? If someone's like, no, we want violence, that would be strange. I might would stop talking to that person. Because most people, again, love peace. But again, most people don't want to be told how they should live their life. And for us, it's so easy for us to end up completely consumed in our own sin that we lose sight of what God has for us. And we can say that even though we don't have peace, we pretend like we do, and we tell other people all the time, yeah, everything's going good. My life is absolutely going fine. And so if you find this morning that your life lacks peace, if you find that maybe you don't have an inward peace that you would like to have yet, or maybe you just know a lot of people who don't live peaceful lives, then hopefully you will see how necessary a word like this is from God. So with that in mind, let us listen now as God speaks us through his word in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. I'm going to read it one more time. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of God. And may it make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, you are holy. Father, you are just and you are faithful. Father, we know that you have given us your word. So Father, we ask that now you would be with me as I preach your word. Father, we pray that that your truths will be proclaimed with all boldness and clarity. Father, we pray for our brother Brian, who is preaching your word at a different church. But Father, we also pray that among every church that gathers this morning, that your gospel would be proclaimed and that your word would go out. Lord, would you please help us? We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So just kind of one main idea is that Christians strive for peace and holiness. Very simple. Christians should strive for peace and holiness. And so the first thing we're going to look at is that we should strive for peace. So just look again at the very first part of verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone. So again, not only just this sort of like generic, like, yeah, we all want peace, but actually, again, what we're confronted with is that we should strive for peace with everyone in our life that we are with. And so we may ask the question then, okay, why peace? Right? If we should be striving for peace, then why peace? And we have three reasons that we're going to look at very, very quickly. One, God is a God of peace. God is a God of peace. The second, peace has been purchased for us. And third reason, peace with others is commanded. So ultimately, our reason for peace is because the God that has created us and the God that has saved us is a God of peace. And just think about this verse. This is Romans 16:20. You don't have to turn there. Just listen. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And there are other places in Scripture where we learn that our God is a God of peace. But I like this one because the Apostle Paul says the God of peace is going to do something interesting. Because when you hear peace, you often don't think of crushing. But here's what he says. The God of peace will soon crush, and specifically crush Satan. And so as we think that God is a peaceful God, make no mistake, right? We're not saying that God is weak, right, or God is unable to act. No. What we read here is that actually our God, who is a God of peace, is also the one who brings about peace. And he does it in a very clear way. Like, you think about the garden language, right, the serpent. The serpent has no authority because God is going to crush Satan's head. Think of another verse in Romans. Just listen to this. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace. So just those two verses, we read that our God is a God of peace and that God's kingdom is supposed to be a kingdom of peace. And we can spend much more time on all of these, but this is just sort of kind of quick reasons why we should strive for peace. One, because the God you follow is a God of peace. But another reason why we should strive for peace today in 2020 is that your peace has been purchased for you. You think about Ephesians 2 that Pastor Brian mentioned last week, how we as children of wrath, right, once were completely opposed to God, right? We were children of wrath, enemies of God. But now no longer is that our title. Now we can say, no, we are children of God. We follow Christ because of what Christ has done. Another one, and if you want to note this down, it's Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. And it just says that Christ, so how has Christ purchased our peace? He has made peace by the blood of his cross. Making peace by the blood of his cross is what Colossians tells us. And so we don't pursue peace in the same way that the world pursues peace. Right? One, again, they can claim that they want world peace. Right? Your classmates, your coworkers can claim, yeah, we want peace. But they won't have this inward peace that only comes from God because they have not experienced this peace that Christ has applied to his people. And so we strive for peace in a sense because we're actually able to strive for peace in a way that non-Christians are not able to strive for peace. And you can tell people, listen, I want peace, right? Not ultimately so we can make the world more comfortable, but I want peace and I want other people to know peace because Christ has purchased it for them. You think about after Christ resurrected, right, when he's meeting with his followers. Do you know three times when he appears to his followers after he has been crucified, buried, and raised, Christ says, peace be with you. He meets them again. You know what he says? Peace be with you. A third time he appears to them, he says, peace be with you. And I think it's so fitting because through what Christ did on the cross, right, through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, he is making a way for us to be at peace with God. And so notice, after his resurrection, he is still going about the business of proclaiming peace to other people. To his followers, he says, peace be with you, peace be with you, peace be with you. And so the one who purchased peace for us also offers peace to all who come to him. And so since it's such a big deal throughout the Bible, right, and we've just looked at a couple places, and you heard it from the lips of Jesus after his resurrection that peace is important, then why is our world so filled with conflict, right? Since God is in control, since God is over all things, since God is going to crush the head of Satan, then why is our world marked with chaos? Well, even more importantly, right, to think about just among Christians, right? Why are we marked by disagreements? If you ever see anything in the news about Christians, typically it's a scandal or something, right? It's usually not positive, hey, the word of God was preached faithfully at a local church. That's not the heading. You know, normally it's pastor and deacon argue over something or whatever it might be. But so why then are people who are supposed to love peace marked with disagreements? I think one reason is that just like the world does, right, and I'm guilty of this, we pretend like we're actually at peace when our life is in complete chaos. And how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. like I haven't just, you know, been up all night, you know, with a crying child or something. I haven't been sick. Like, no, things are really good. We do this. And maybe this illustration will help. This is from a movie. I think it's about 20 years old. I think it captures perfectly what we're talking about. How whenever we kind of just pretend like things are all right. And this is a quote that is said throughout the movie. This is the day you will always remember as the day you almost caught. Does anybody know? Y'all are good. I was like, nobody's going to get this. This is the day you'll always remember as the day you almost caught Captain Jack Sparrow. So that's a pirate movie, if you're not familiar, but most people loved Captain Jack Sparrow. And I think he was kind of like the perfect picture of this man who just pretends like everything's all right. Normally he would say that line after almost being killed or killing other people. Like he hadn't just hurt people. He's like, oh, you almost caught me. But you may think of James Bond or another character who, no matter what they leave behind them, they always just kind of put on this front that everything is absolutely okay. And I think one reason why all of us, I mean, they keep making movies like that for a reason. We love those examples. But I think it's because of how we all do this, right? We may not be like Captain Jack leaving, you know, the gallows or a ship sinking, but every day whenever we interact with people, we may do the same exact thing where we say, yeah, everything's fine. But I want to press home with that a little bit. I mean, is everything actually fine with us? I mean, are we actually at peace? Are we at peace with God? So maybe just think to yourself that question, right? I mean, I always tell people I'm doing good, but is everything actually good? And look, if you're not a Christian, you may think this is strange, but maybe this topic that we're thinking about actually can give you a glimpse into why so many Christians seem discouraged. It's because we witness people we love and we care about reject this true peace, right? And that weighs heavy on us. That's why we get discouraged so much, because we want to tell people over and over and over, hey, your life filled with chaos actually can be a peaceful life. You need to believe in Jesus and love him. And so we grow discouraged because people reject that. Because people would rather trade true peace with God through Christ. They'd rather trade that and just keep saying, no, everything's fine. I'm fine, no matter what happens. Friends, we know that enemies of God can be made right with God. That's why we're here. Because God has saved us. And we must never forget that. That as those who pursue peace, we do so because our peace has been purchased for us. And so think about it as you go to bed tonight. Just as you lay down, right, you can have peace among your mind. Right? You can have a calm heart. You don't have to go to bed tonight with a troubled heart. You don't have to go to bed worried and fearful and afraid and terrified of what's going to happen. Because Christ has purchased peace for you. And let that be your comfort. Knowing that as you lay down at night, that it's not by your works, right? That you haven't brought about peace yourself, but that God has given you peace. And that's why we get so discouraged, because we know that our friends who reject Christ don't have that peace. Now, they can deceive themselves, and they can sometimes even sleep better than we sleep. But we don't want people to believe a lie. Because we are surrounded by a world that is not at peace. Not, again, not distant conflict, but they're not at peace with God. So we're thinking about peace. You know, tomorrow is Halloween. Or if you don't like Halloween, it's Reformation Day. And so we're thinking about peace. And so I thought I have to mention Martin Luther if it's near Reformation Day. But one thing that ignited the Reformation was actually Luther's, his own conversion, his own salvation. That this man who we know is sort of this bull-like, just hard-headed man, he didn't have peace with God, right? And he was honest with it. You would not want to be Luther's friend. I would not want to be Luther's friend, even probably after he was converted, but especially before. because he would spend hours telling people his sins. I mean, hours and hours and hours, like specific sins. Like if you were his friend, he would wear you out. But he didn't pretend like he had peace, right? He knew. He's like, I have all these sins. What am I supposed to do with all these sins? Well, then he was met with the reality that actually has nothing to do with his work, but has everything to do with Christ. That the peace we have doesn't come from us, but it comes from Christ. Again, we could spend much longer on that, but we're thinking that God is a God of peace. Peace has been purchased for us. That's all I should strive for it. One more reason that we should strive for peace is simply that we've been commanded to do it. God has commanded his people to strive for peace. That should be enough motivation. I think Colossians 3 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. I find this really challenging because I think I'm more known for being like anxious and nervous than having the peace of Christ rule in my heart. Even the passage today in Hebrews 12, strive for peace with everyone. Right, for Christians, we can't view this as optional. We must pursue this. And so hopefully we agree, maybe even before, maybe a lot of this has just been a reminder for you, but hopefully we agree that this is essential for Christians. Then let's think about our own church. When we thought about the world, we thought about other churches and Christians. Let's think about our church. When you think about Potomac Heights Baptist Church, what comes to your mind? I mean, is your instinct to think of a peaceful people who are of one mind, who are constantly seeking unity together? And maybe this question will help you as you reflect. Maybe, would your brothers and sisters that are in this room describe you as a man or woman of peace? Are you known for having this peace of Christ which surpasses all understanding? Are you known for letting the peace of Christ rule in your hearts? And maybe we can even take this to our families, right? Would or kids, right? Would your parents describe you as a peaceful child? Or maybe the reverse, parents, would your kids describe you as a mom or dad of peace? And so we're thinking about our family and the church, but one reason we lack peace is that we're just like Captain Jack Sparrow in so many ways. You probably didn't know that was going to happen this morning. But what we do is we hide our lives, right? If the first movie they had revealed all of his baggage, we might not have kept watching. But as each new movie came out, you learn more and more and more just how messed up he was. But we do that. We hide our lives from our brothers and sisters, and we pretend like everything is fine. And here's why I think this is so heavy for us. It's because like many of you, I say really all of you most likely, I mean, I have sat across from way too many hurting people. People who have real suffering, real pain. I mean, it's heartbreaking because you know what they say? Not everything's fine, I'm fine. And there's nothing we can do for them. And let me give you some specific examples, right, that in the church that Christians hide. There are just four. There more could be said. So here are some ways that we hide our life from our brothers and sisters. And by so doing, I think we hurt peace by hiding things. One thing we hide is major questions or doubts. Right? Maybe we're concerned what other people think, so we're not going to voice a question we have or a doubt. It could be something about your life. It could be a deep doubt or question about God. But we hide those. But still, even though we hide them, those questions still slowly eat away at us. Another thing we hide from people is major life decisions. Because I think often we just think, hey, whatever we decide to do is right. Whatever the life decision is. You know, and then we just sort of let people deal with the consequences of it. I don't know if it's pride or arrogance, but I mean, we make bad decisions all the time that could be avoided if we just asked a brother or sister, hey, what do you think? I mean, it's silly, but if I was going to announce this morning, hey, I'm moving my family to Antarctica, that would be a bad decision. Ellen is very young. But notice there's a difference there with me announcing to you what I'm going to do, as opposed to me just saying, hey, we're thinking about moving to Antarctica. I'd love to hear what you think. Hopefully you would say, you don't do that. And that's silly, but we do hide major life decisions like that. Another thing we hide, which is more serious, is unrepentant sins. We keep that from our brothers and sisters, right? Sins that you're committing, and you know they're wrong, but you hide them and you suppress them. It's not only for unity's sake, but also for your own soul's sake. It's very dangerous to do that. And then a fourth thing we hide is sins done to us. And you may be confused about this one, but I mean, there are times when people sin against us, when people do just horrible, unimaginable things. And oftentimes our instinct is to say, I can endure it. Sure, I hate that this person is sinning against me, but I'll just endure it. You know, I wonder if any of us are guilty of hiding any of those things. That's just four. You know, do you hide major questions or doubts? Do you hide life decisions? I mean, do you hide unrepentant sins? Or are you hiding a sin that someone is committing against you? Right, it could be something else. But I think here's maybe a question that can press this home that we should ask ourselves. Right? Am I letting things linger in my life that I know I shouldn't? Am I letting things linger in my life that I know I shouldn't? Am I guilty of just telling myself everything's fine even when it's not? Well, friend, if you're here and you're hiding one of those four, or you're hiding something else that I didn't list, then know that the Lord has surrounded you. You're not here by yourself, right? I'm not preaching to one person. He has surrounded you with brothers and sisters who would love to speak the truth to you in love. So would you let them? Right? Would you respond well to a brother or sister coming to you with love? Will you strive for peace among the people of Potomac Heights Baptist Church? And now as we kind of move away from peace, I hope you find yourself agreeing with the first point. I really do. I hope everyone's like, amen, we want peace. Right? It's clear in God's word. But also what comes next is equally as clear. It's the same verse, same Bible. But again, the Bible that preaches peace for your life also preaches holiness. It also preaches fleeing from sin. Look down at verse 14 one more time. Strive for peace with everyone. And we keep reading. And for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Strive for peace and for holiness. So the second thing we see is that we strive for holiness. And I don't know about you, but I personally grow tired. I mean, do you ever grow tired of just not being holy yet? I mean, maybe you're stuck in traffic, right? Maybe you're dealing with that same person at work over and over and over, and your sin just swells up. Maybe this will help. A pastor once said this, and I think we all can relate to it, thinking about his own sin. As long as I am out of hell, I have no right to grumble. And if I were in hell, I should have no right to complain. For I feel, when convinced of sin, that never a creature deserved to go there more than I do. And I think, the more we think about our sin, it's so easy just to get discouraged and to say, we're not going to strive for holiness. But, beloved, let your sin, right? Don't let your sin keep you from holiness. We still strive for holiness in the same way we strive for peace, right? We often, or will admit, we can't bring about world peace, but that doesn't mean we're not going to try and be peaceful to others, right? Yes, we're still going to sin, but we should still strive for holiness. Right? I haven't heard anyone say this. People say things, so I'm sure somebody said it. But if you're dealing with a sin, right, you're not going to say, let me go sin more so that I can learn more about it. Right? You're probably not going to say, let me just dive into all the sin, that way I can learn more about it. No, what we should say is we want to flee from sin. And so similarly, we're going to ask, why should we strive for holiness? Why should we strive for holiness? Three reasons. We'll go through them quickly. God is holy. God is holy. Why should you care about holiness? Because the God that saved you is holy. But also a second reason is that Christ prayed for your holiness. John 17, right? As Christ is going to suffer and die, he prays. And he prays for his followers in front of him that they would be sanctified. But there's more to his prayer. He actually prays, Lord, for those who will follow me later, sanctify them as well. So hopefully that will motivate you, that Christ actually prayed for your holiness. But a third point is that God's will for your life is your holiness. So I always wonder, what does God want me to do? Well, God wants you to be holy. And we see that in 1 Thessalonians. And I want us to think a little bit about that one. God's will for your life is holiness. Because again, I said stay with me because we agree with peace. then why do we find ourselves disagreeing with holiness? Again, we ask, how do you know if you're living wrong? How do you know if you're thinking wrongly? And of course, if you're not a Christian, your answers will vary, right? How you examine your life. But as Christians, we have the same answer, right? We have the Word of God. That's how we know if our life is wrong. That's how we know if we're believing wrong, because God's Word tells us so. You see, Christ changes our lives. Right? We love to think about that, what Christ has brought us from. Right? We love to think that He's changed us. But just like He changes our lives, He also changes our minds and changes our desires. He gives us a desire to love Him, right? A desire to fight sin. And if you think, if you're here and you think, no, I just need Christ to make me better. I don't need Christ to change me. And maybe I could say this gently. Perhaps you don't understand how serious your sin is if you think that, no, you just need to be made better. Because the gospel is that, no, Christ makes you completely new. And I think that God's word is very clear this morning. Right? I mean, we're just thinking about one verse. Right? Hopefully there's not any confusion there. And hopefully, as you've read this, and you need to respond with repentance, hopefully you do. Hopefully you think about, I'm not known for peace, right? I'm not known for holiness. Let me repent and try and be known for those things. But hopefully, maybe you have been pursuing these things. Then as you read this, I hope your resolve for peace and holiness is just stirred up even more, that you continue to press on in this work. So are your thoughts pleasing to Christ? Right? Are you living and believing as God has told you to believe? Because I think one thing we're confronted with is that Christians usually have no problem with God telling them what to do. I mean, we have God's word, we read it for ourselves, and we say, okay, amen, God said it. But there's a caveat, because we don't mind God telling us what to do as long as we can tell God how we're going to go about it. And I think that's what we want to press in there. Because, again, we say, yeah, right, we have God's word. But we don't have specific instructions. That's a lie we tell ourselves. And I think what we like is just kind of a general guide. That's what we prefer, a vague God who's just sort of distant from us, who sort of just gives us guidelines, but a God who doesn't really meddle in our life. And I think that's where I just want to gently say, we want the inward peace God offers, then why don't we want to be holy the same way? We have no problem with God intervening to give us peace. But then we say, no, don't tell me how to live. And this is ridiculous, but maybe it'll stick. Because it's absurd to do that. It's absurd to say, God, I'm going to tell you what's right. This is a crazy example. But I want you to picture a general, right? A general who's at war. And he gives a soldier a message. And he says, listen to me, he says, Soldier Drew, take this message to the front lines because we know the enemy. We know their plans. The people in the front line, they need this message. And so I say, yes, sir, you're the general. I'm going to do what you say. So I leave his office. As soon as I get out, I start to think, well, wait a minute. If I go to the front lines, this is going to be hard. I don't want to leave. Like, the base is comfortable. I mean, I have Wi-Fi here. I can call my family. If I have to go to the front lines, that's going to be hard. So then I start saying, well, the general told you to give them the message. He didn't tell me how to give it to them. It's 2022. I bet those guys have Facebook. Let me just share it on Facebook. That's what I'll do. So I tag, you know, people in the battle. And that would be absurd, right, for a soldier to post the enemy's battle plans on Facebook. But I think it's equally absurd that we would say, yeah, God, I'm going to tell you how I can live my life. Right? We say, we have general directions, but we don't have specific instructions. But I think, and hear this is from one sinner to another. Don't let sin linger. Put it away. And this is going to be really hard, because nobody in your life is going to tell you these things. Your coworkers aren't going to pat you on the back and say, thank you for waking up early this morning to pray for me. Right? It's your yearly evaluation, your students, your teachers, or your managers. They're not going to say, okay, how's your Bible reading going? right? Your motivation can't come from what you see the world doing. Your motivation has to come from ultimately who God is, that God is a God of peace, so we want peace. That God is holy, therefore we want to be holy like our God is holy. And so I'm asking you to do something that is completely different from everything the world is. I'm asking you to strive for holiness, right? But God tells you to do it. God says, strive for holiness. And why am I making such a big deal about this? Right? And you may can tell, why do I sound maybe a little more on edge than normal? Right? Why issue a sound of warning? I mean, there's several reasons, but in part, because I'm just preaching to myself. I know at least one person here, like right as I hear this, right, I know that I'm not holy, so I need to be reminded that what I should strive for. I need to be reminded that God's word tells me to strive for holiness. And so I'm on edge because my own life is corrected, because my own thinking is corrected in this. But also my tone has been heavy and a little more urgent because of what comes next in our passage. Look down at verse 14. Holiness without which, do you see that there? No one will see the Lord. Strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And so I want to speak to those who are not Christians for a second. I mean, we've talked a lot about lacking peace. We've talked a lot about holiness. We've talked about how churches seem to lack peace sometimes. But if you're not a Christian, you might say, fine, I understand that maybe I don't have peace in my life, but I can diagnose my problems. Right? I mean, I can look at my life and say, I'm stressed, I'm depressed, I'm lonely, I'm overworked, I'm tired, on and on and on. You can say, that's why I don't have peace. Right? Because of these things that I can examine and I can verify. But I want to tell you something difficult. And it's that those are probably valid. Right? Christians deal with those things too. But our problem is deeper than those things that medical doctors diagnose. Right? Your problem is deeper than depression. Right? Because imagine this. Imagine you fix all that, right? The depression, the loneliness. You could fix all that. Right? You can diagnose it. You can fix it. I mean, imagine you beat the worst of cancers. You're diagnosed with this horrible cancer, but you beat it. Right? But you still have a deeper problem. And what I'm referring to is that you're not at peace with God. That even if you beat cancer, you will not go to bed at night with the same peace a Christian has. Who has cancer is going to die tomorrow. See, a Christian who's going to die tomorrow because of cancer knows that their peace doesn't come from the world or comforts in the world. Their peace comes from God. It surpasses all understanding. So someone who is healthy, who is prosperous, right, they go to bed at night lacking peace with God. And so, dear friend, if you're not a Christian, you may not care about following Christ. You may actually say, I don't have a problem with God. I just don't believe in God. So you may say everything you're telling me is a ghost story. But I want to just say, I mean, you know better than that. You know that God exists. And one day you're going to meet this God. And that's why I sound so urgent. That's why I sound so serious. Because when you meet God apart from Christ, it is not going to go well for you. Because you're going to stand before the same God who gave you your intellect, who gave you the very intellect that you reject him with. You're going to meet him one day. And so my plea to you, every Christian in this room's plea to you, is that you would repent and believe in Jesus, that you would stop unbelieving and just believe. And there are plenty of people here who would love to talk with you about that. Because we all have the same problem, right? We're not at peace with God, and we need to be at peace with God. Right? We are not a holy people, but we need to be holy if we want to see the Lord. And so the message we proclaim week in and week out, the message that I prayed that God would have preached all over the world this morning, is that the Holy One, Christ, makes other people holy through his work. That's what we want to offer to you this morning. That's what we call you to believe in. Not your own holiness, not your own peace, but that another has made a way for you. That Christ died the death you deserve to die. That the punishment for sin that I deserve, that you deserve, was placed on somebody else. That's what we want you to know. That's what Christ has done. And so, Christian, you may be thinking, well, all right, how is that supposed to help me? Right? We talked to the non-Christian. How can I strive for holiness? Right? Maybe you need to grow. So what can you do? As we conclude, we're going to stay in chapter 12, but look up a few verses to chapter 12, verse 1. This is Hebrews chapter 12. So two things you can do. You can lay aside sin and look to Jesus. How can you be helped as a believer in your work to be holy? Lay aside your sin and look to Jesus. And don't stop doing those things. You will do them until you get to heaven. You will have sin, you will put it aside, and then you will look to Jesus. That's supposed to be a normal pattern in the Christian life. So look at chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So lay this sin aside. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So God's word tells us clearly, lay aside the sin. So if you're here and you're guilty of living in unrepentant sin, God's word says lay it aside and look to Jesus. That's what Christians do. And notice there in verse 2, though, something that should strike you as odd. Who for the joy, not joy, but who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross? Who would view like the death penalty as a joy? Right? Who would view hanging on a cross as a joy? That's what we have here. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. It wasn't that Christ was excited, right, to be beaten. It wasn't that he was just joyfully saying, hey, I get to suffer, that I get to bear God's wrath. Now, you remember what he prayed. Father, let this cup pass from me. But even in the middle of that, God's word tells us that it was a joy for Jesus to go to the cross because he knew that he was making peace for his people. That the people that needed him, they couldn't make peace for themselves. He knew that Drew Tillman in Maryland and that you in Maryland are not holy and that you needed him to do it. So for the joy that was set before him, for the glory of the Father, he goes to the cross for his people. Friends, strive for peace and strive for holiness. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, you are holy. Father, you are the God of peace. Father, we admit to you that we are not a holy people. Father, we are not a peaceful people. Father, would you help us as we strive for these things? Father, we know that your will for us is our holiness. So, Father, would you convict us? Father, would you give us repentance? Lord, we need your grace. Would you give it to us, please? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I do have a benediction for us. Before I read the benediction, I do just two brief announcements. The trunk or treat, again, is immediate. That's tomorrow. And so if you do want to help, please let myself or Brian know if you want to be involved with that. But also, you know, immediately following the service, if you would like to pray with someone, room 300 in the back there, if you have a prayer need or would like to talk with someone, room 300 is available back there. So as we conclude, this is Psalm 121, and God's word says this: the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Thank you.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter their content in any way without express written permission from Potomac Heights Baptist Church.